John chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. And in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 763. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the whole world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Amen.
Good morning. You need to have the passage open in John chapter 16 that has just been read to us. We've just heard the word of God read, and now we need to teach on the basis of that and no other basis. Just to say that the mission day, we're looking forward to that. The afternoon service will start sometime after lunch. I doubt if it'll be 3 o'clock. But nonetheless, just be aware of that, that it'll be sometime after lunch. We'll move into the afternoon service and take it from there. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your unfailing love. We thank you that you gave us your truth, that we could study your character and know that you are unfailing love. And so now as we turn to this passage, we pray that you will help us as we think through some of the things that are said here. We pray that we will know something of your presence moving in our hearts, changing us, transforming us, making us more like Jesus. In his name, amen. I've never had a baby. I want to say that straight off. I've witnessed 4 babies being born, and therefore I maybe have some authority to speak, but not a lot. It was obvious when the birth was near, though. The medical staff were quietly focused and speaking reassuring words to my wife, Linda. No doubt Linda was experiencing a pain as she sought to deliver the baby into this world. But eventually there was a little cry from the baby itself, evidencing life. Now, I don't know what Linda felt about it. That may be just exhausted and glad it was all over. But I'm sure there was something of, as the pain had now ended, the joy had come. A baby was born. For us, 4 sons, not all at once. The period of intense pain had given way to a new state of real joy. And it's the illustration that Jesus uses here in verses 20 to 21. He's telling his disciples that there's going to be a period of intense sorrow for them. And the period of intense sorrow for them is because Jesus will go to the cross and die. So that will be a period of intense sorrow for him, but it was also be a period of intense sorrow for them. Yet he wants them to know that that will give way to an eternal joy for him and an eternal joy for them, because Jesus will rise from the dead. So do we believe Jesus is risen from the dead? Well, I hope you do. Because through that death and resurrection, we've entered into a new day of joyful, intimate fellowship with God because of it. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. And so Jesus wants us to think through some of that with him. I don't know what kind of a person you are. Are you a half full glass type person? Maybe you're a half full type person. Do you think that Christianity is all joy and no grief? Do you think that Christianity is all grief and no joy? Well, somewhere in the middle of that is the truth. For there is significant joy, as we will see, but there is also a large dose of grief. And we need to keep the balance in our minds and hearts. I've met Christians who can only tell me about grief and never ever share anything of joy in Christ and the intimate relationship that we have with God and his unfailing love. And then I meet Christians who want to deny all forms of grief and say, well, it's only joy and we shouldn't have any kind of sadness in our lives, particularly in following Jesus. And this passage really underlines to us that we need to keep the balance on that at all times. So come with me to this passage. Notice firstly with me the confusion among God, Christ's followers, verses 17 through to 19. It's all about this little while stuff, isn't it? Jesus is going away, he says. A little while you won't see me, and a little while you will see me, and I'm going to the Father. And that brings confusion to his disciples. They don't know what he's talking about. And they have a kind of a discipleship discussion, kind of a house group moment that gets together afterwards and says, well, I just have no idea what Jesus is saying to me here. Do you? And the other one would go, no, I've no idea either. Let's talk about something else. Confusion. And let's be absolutely clear. My friends, we've entered the new day that Jesus is referring to here. We've entered in through his death and resurrection and now indwelt by the Spirit and have the completed truth. And I'm going to say to you that there will be times when you and I are in a state of confusion about what Jesus is trying to say to us. And we better understand that. And therefore, when we are confused, the confusion doesn't lie with the Bible. The confusion doesn't lie with Jesus. The confusion lies in your life and in my life. And there is a sense in which, therefore, we need to understand that we just keep going back to the Bible, going back to the Bible, and engaging with truth, and engaging with truth. I'm praying that the clarity will come that will just sweep away the confusion. So Spurgeon is right. He was a Baptist pastor of several hundred years ago, maybe 100 years, well, more, I can't work it out. But he said, we never outgrow the Bible. I've met Christians who thought they did, and they no longer need to attend teaching from God's Word. We never outgrow the Bible, my friends, because there will always be elements of confusion in our minds and hearts that need to have clarity. So, confusion underlines to us the importance of the mind. The disciples were confused. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And even with their communal study, they were no wiser about this little while stuff. They couldn't figure out its meaning. But I want you to know that all this confusion and all this conversation about the confusion was not a waste of time. I think it is actually a teaching strategy of Jesus. Yes, Jesus did try to make things clear. But also he wanted people to really think things through. And Jesus didn't hand everything on a plate to his disciples. He didn't say, here's the truth. Now just read it and you'll be clear. Jesus taught them for 3 years. And they had constant conversations about what he was trying to say. And it was a teaching strategy. If you're really interested in me, if you're really interested in who I am and what it means to follow me, then you better come and start asking even more questions of me. That's why Jesus told parables, isn't it? We think he told parables that he would be clear. But he actually tells us that he told parables in order that he would hide the truth. There were everyday connections from the culture in which he lived. But he said, I'm hiding the truth here. He said so quite explicitly. In the sower and the seed. So he told the story. Everybody should have connected to it in the culture. They didn't. Only the disciples. And why were the disciples the one who came to understand the truth about the four soils and the sower? It's because they began to ask the questions. What are you talking about? I'm going to say something to you. Skimming your Bible won't do it. It's good to read the Bible. I know we're busy people. Maybe you've only got 5 minutes. That's okay. I understand that. But you've got to take those 5 minutes with you into the day and you're going to ask a whole lot more questions of the biblical text. It's not just going to be handed to us on a plate. The importance of the mind, of thinking, of engaging with biblical truth so that Jesus challenges us, changes us, and corrects us is an ongoing process that we have to settle down for in relation to the Bible. The importance of the mind. I don't know what you're doing with your mind at the moment. It's probably just as well. You could be anywhere this morning. Do you believe in the devil? Do you believe that the devil actually would be sowing thoughts into our heads to keep us away from the truth even now? To keep us away from Jesus? To keep us away from engaging in what's being taught on the basis of the truth? The importance of the mind, my friends. And the mind must be filled with truth. Which is why we attend not only teaching of the Bible, I hope on a regular basis in a church context, but we meet in house groups to discuss it. And we engage in private Bible study on a daily basis. The importance of the mind. And expect confusion, maybe before the clarity comes. Secondly, the limitation of the mind. So, let's understand that we are limited. Yes, we have minds, and we have clever minds, possibly. And we can think. And we can create. Of course, those things are important. We're made in the image of God. God is a God who thinks. And so we can do so too. But I have to say to you, my friends, we need to be also suspicious of our minds. We can't think all of God's thoughts just by ourselves, independently of the Bible. It becomes an awesome responsibility for us. At the end of this service, At the end of this service, as John 16 has been expounded to us, to go out and say, right, okay, we need to engage with that. We need to think that through. We need to pray over that. We need to pray that God will enlighten us in relation to the things that are being said. And that is what the psalmist constantly does. He prays that the Lord would lighten his mind so that he may have understanding of the truth. Because he knew the limitations of his mind. We're in the university city. We're glad for that. The university, I believe, is now in the top 50. I'm glad for that too. I'm glad that there are students who want to engage with knowledge. But I want you to know that if you're a student, you have a limited mind and you need to understand it. You've done well, thank God for that, and he's given you your mind and the ability to think and to get to a level of education. But I'm going to say to you, it's not enough. I went to theological seminary, two theological seminaries. I left them believing that I knew everything. And it took 40 years and still working that I know nothing, or not as much as I think I know. And even now in an engagement with Scripture, even preparing for this teaching this morning, I came to realizations just of how little I know and how dependent I am on Jesus. There is a limitation on our minds, and we must accept that. And so when there is confusion in our minds, the confusion is not in Scripture. Let's be clear, the Bible is light to us. The Bible is fully light. The Bible is never dark. The darkness lies in you and me. The confusion is because we are people who don't understand everything we need to understand. It's not the Bible's fault. There's confusion here. But there is also clarity, secondly. And it's very important that we understand that, verses 19 onwards. Because Jesus is not confused. That's good news for us. There is no confusion in him. And he understands our struggles. So this is good news for us. As we engage with biblical truth, as we try to think it through, we get confused, we could get disheartened. The struggles, not only to understand, but even more so, the struggles to obey the Bible. We were asking yesterday of each other, how much last week actively did we obey the Bible? How much last week did we actively obey the Bible? Because it's not enough to understand, is it? It's not enough just to intellectually engage, as important as I think that is. It now then needs to transfer to how I live my life moment by moment in the coming week. How much of the Bible will impact my understanding of life in the coming week? So, clarity is rather important. And Jesus has a pastoral concern for your life and my life as he examines, as it is expressed with these disciples. He wants to help them in their confusion. And that's exactly what he does. He is a pastor, is Jesus. He's brought this new day of intimate fellowship with God into your life and my life through his death and resurrection. He knows that we have grief even in this new day, but he wants to bring us to clarity. And we do know grief, don't we? Let's be honest with each other this morning. We do know grief. We know the grief of sinful struggles and indeed failures. We know the grief of not obeying the good will of Jesus and deeply regretting it afterwards. I have never, ever disobeyed the good will of Jesus and gone away and said, well, that was good. What a clever man am I. I've always regretted it. We know the grief of conflict with ongoing temptation. We know the grief of suffering and a sense of God's apparent absence from our lives. We know the grief of disappointment, sometimes even with God. Sometimes his promises don't match up to how our life situation is. Oh, we know grief. But we're in a new day, my friends. Jesus is risen from the dead. We have intimate fellowship with God the Father. His unfailing love is resting on our lives. And in his pastoral concern, Jesus understands us. He understood the disciples then. He understood their grief. And then reaches out to them through this illustration and says, yes, you'll have a period of intense grief, but the joy will come. He has a real ear for us. He heard their discussions about all this. And he just said, it's okay. I'm going to bring some clarity into your situation. I'm going to give you even more truth. I'm going away for a while, but then you're going to see me, and your joy will be forever. He's aware of us today. The greatest, one of the great truths of Scripture is that Jesus knows his sheep by name. If we are sheep following Jesus this morning, he knows us intimately. There is nothing he doesn't know this morning about your life and my life. And in fact, I'll have to say to you, there is stuff that Jesus knows about your life and my life that we don't even know about our own life. It's an amazing, loving knowledge, isn't it? Nobody knows us like Jesus. So he has a real ear for what's going on in our lives. The grief struggles that we have. Because he wants to bring us more into the joy of who he is. And you have to know the grief in order to know the joy. And I tell you that on the basis of the authority of Jesus. I'm not here to give my own authority to things. That is inappropriate. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. And then he gives this illustration about the woman and birth. Intense pain, the joy that emerges. So Jesus would encourage us to come and live under his authority. And that's what we're doing as a congregation this morning. At least we ought to be. Consciously putting ourselves under the word, because we're putting ourselves consciously, deliberately, in faith, under his lordship. I tell you the truth. There will come a time, says Jesus to these disciples, when you won't need to ask me anything. Well, what do I mean? What does he mean by that? They're coming to a situation in which the Spirit will come and the truth will be made complete to them. And they won't need to ask physically of Jesus anymore because Jesus won't be there. He'll be in heaven. But there is another sense, my friends, in which, as Sinclair Ferguson says, the Bible or Jesus says, what Jesus says ends all questions except the great question, what does the Bible say? Oh, there are many questions in life. I don't know many of the answers to them. I have to be honest with you. But I will say to you this, that when I come to understand Jesus and his lordship over my life, and I understand the importance of the Bible, then all questions have gone. There's only one question that now remains. There's only one question I need to ask. What does Jesus say in the Bible? And if I believe all of that, that Christ is risen from the dead, and that the new age has come, and I have an intimate fellowship with him on the basis of that, then verses 23 to 24, we won't unpack them this morning. We will pray. We will ask in his name. and he will give us in his name. And we will experience, in the midst of the grief of following him, the joy of knowing him.